Morning. Once again, a new year, a lot of new challenges, a lot of things to look forward to, and some things we may not want to look forward to in a new year. But we've got to face them anyway, don't we? The sun will certainly go down today, and tomorrow it'll rise again. And there are things that God wants us to do. Because we don't belong to ourselves anymore, do we? We belong to Him. So this morning, I want to get us all back to some basics. Those of you that have had any opportunity to be involved in sports, especially football, you realize that when you begin practices for football, you start in the summer, you do two-a-days. I don't know if they still do them or not. We did. But everything starts off very simple, it's very basic. And you go through very basic plays, running through one slot or this slot or between the guard, tackle, whatever. You know, so you just learn these very basic plays. And as the days progress, as the weeks progress into the season, things begin to kind of get a little bit more difficult, a little bit more complex. Then their slot formations that change. And then, you know, so the players are having to learn this. And then they're having to, remember which side they're supposed to run to, which side they're supposed to line up. And sometimes it's funny because you'll see teams that kind of are doing things and they're doing them wrong. And so they might lose the game. And at the end of the week, the end of that game, the coach gets everybody together and says, you know what, this coming week we're going to go back to the basics. The basics are always important because they're always with us. And in the Christian life, the same applies. We can get so complicated in our lives, even as believers in Jesus Christ, doing all the right things and doing one thing or another. But sometimes we just need to go back to some basic things. And the beginning of a year is always a good time to do that. I know that the Lord has blessed you all in the time that I've been away, that Pastor Sam and Pastor James have both blessed you and challenged you in the Word. And I want to continue to do that today. So I'd like for you to look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. And read with me here. Paul the Apostle says, and he himself, speaking of God and Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave them to the church. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. I'm probably not changing these, am I? I forgot my job. There it is. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up, notice those words, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Let's pray once again. Father, we ask again for the anointing of Your Spirit. Help us to get focused on Your Word this morning. Help us, Lord God, not only to hear and to listen, but to take in so that we might be ready to give forth and to give out to those who need You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure most of you recognize this person. That is not me in college with long hair. Just wanted you to know that. Even though it's Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin learned that crushed plaster sown in fields would help make things grow. He told his neighbors this, but they didn't believe him, and they argued with him, trying to prove that plaster could be of no use at all. So after a little while, he allowed the matter to drop and said no more about it. But he went into the field early the next spring to plant some grass. And close to the path where people would walk, he traced some letters into the ground. Big letters. But he traced these letters into the ground and he put plaster into them. And then he sowed his seed in the field. After a week or two, the seed sprang up. And his neighbors, as they passed that way, were very much surprised to see in brighter green than all the rest of the field, the writing in large letters, "This has been plastered." Benjamin Franklin didn't need to argue with his neighbors anymore about the benefits of plaster in the fields. For as the season went on and the grass grew, these bright green letters just rose up above all the rest until they were kind of a relief plate in the field that said, "This has been plastered." Now, before I am misquoted today and somebody goes out and says, "Hey, you know, Pastor Charlie said that I'm supposed to go get plastered." Don't do that. Let me just say that it is true that believers in Jesus Christ should be people that stick out in the world. We stick out by our character in Christ. We stick out by our love for Jesus Christ. We stick out by our love for the people in this world. If God Himself sent His only begotten Son because He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much more we as believers in Jesus Christ, as His followers, as His people, how much more are we to stick out in the love of Christ in this world? So we're called to be different. We are called to show the character of Christ in our lives. In getting back to the basics as we begin this new year, a year that I hope we will all commit to the Lord with all of our hearts, and I mean that with all my heart, that all of us will commit to the Lord with all of our hearts, it is my prayer that we will allow the Lord to establish in our hearts a passionate heart of worship. That He will cause us to grow more and more in love with Him as we worship Him. Most of you, if you've been with us for any amount of time at all, have heard me use the passage of Deuteronomy chapter 6 when we dedicate children. The Shema, Shema Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The next verse is very important. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You shall love the Lord your God." Folks, we came in here this morning and we worshiped the Lord and we lifted up our voices because we love God and we love Jesus. That's a foundational aspect of our lives as Christians. We are to love God more than we love anything or anyone else in this world. We are to love Jesus more than anyone else, and we are to love Him with all of our heart. That's why we worship Him. That's why we praise Him. That's why we sang the songs that we did this morning. But then also, I pray that we will allow the Lord to establish a passionate heart for loving others. Because you see, that's another aspect that is foundational and basic to us as believers in Jesus Christ. That we are to love others. As a matter of fact, it's part of the law. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And God says, "I am the Lord." In other words, He signs what He says. You're to love others. It isn't about just loving God, is it? It's about loving God and loving others. How many times was Jesus approached? What's the greatest commandment? He says the greatest commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." These are basic foundational truths that remind us of worship and of fellowship. That is basic to the believer in Jesus Christ. Worship and fellowship. Truths that we must, as believers, continue to stand upon and express through our lives and by our character. All in all, we are to grow in these foundational truths and passions. We have to have a passion for God and a passion for others. To love one another as Christ has loved us. To forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Foundational. We can't forget these things. And growth. Growth in these things is key and central to our study in the Word today. Let me give you this definition. It's not the only definition for discipleship, but one that I want us to have for today. Worship and fellowship are to be accompanied by growth in Christ. That's discipleship. Now, discipleship is growing in Christ, and we'll talk about that as we go on today. But I don't want to, you know, to exclude or discount the importance of worship and fellowship. They are basic. But worship and fellowship are to be accompanied by growth in Christ. That is discipleship. Now, first of all, consider the great statement of Jesus Christ, which is called the Great Commission. Now, most of us should know where the Great Commission is found. Matthew chapter 28. It was a test, but you weren't fast enough. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And it says there, and by the way, some of you are probably saying, why does he put all those scriptures on one slide? Because I don't want you to look up here, I want you to look at your Bibles. Part of discipleship is you've got to have a Bible and you've got to read it and you've got to know it. And it's a lot easier to read your Bible than up here, right? All right. So I want you to look at your Bible. I want to hear pages moving. See, that's what I'm hearing now. All right. Good. Now you're just doing it just to make me happy. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, remember, this is before he ascends into heaven, after rising again from the dead. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Now, please, in your own Bibles, underline the word go, because that is a command. That is not a suggestion. Go and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, by the way, underline lo. So now you have go and lo. What does it mean? What does lo mean? It means behold, look. I am with you always. Please don't forget that. The Lord Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, we see in this statement that making disciples is a process. Making disciples is a process. As we go into the world, people come to Christ. Now, the world is where? The world is wherever we go. As a matter of fact, Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and then, you know, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, at home, in Judea, in your surrounding areas, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world as you go out. So the world is out, all out. It begins where you are. And we're called to make disciples. So as we go into the world, people come to Christ. They are baptized. You notice the progression. You notice the process. People come to Christ. They hear about the Lord. They realize that they're sinners. They respond to that. They give their lives to the Lord. They receive Him into their lives. Then they're baptized as the Lord gave, you know, command that we would be baptized as not that because that's going to save you, but because that's an outward sign of an inward work. And they are taught and they grow in their relationship with Christ. Now, this process of growing in Christ is called discipleship. So I want you to consider our text once again. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And I'm going to take you actually to one verse in particular, but I want to read it again because there's an establishment of when you hear in repetition certain things, it's supposed to awaken us to the truths that are here. And one of the truths that we need to hear and see in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, these two verses here, is what it says about why God has given pastors and teachers into the church. It says he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for, which means there's a reason, there's a purpose, for the equipping of the saints. You are the saints. You're the believers in Jesus Christ. Are you all alive this morning?
Yes.
All right, guess what? You're called saints. Saints are not dead. Saints are alive. Please remember that. I say this with all due respect to people's understanding, but that's what it is. The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's a reason why we're here this morning as we study the Word of God. But notice verse 13. It says, till we all come. Till we all come You all have heard that little political, governmental statement, no child left behind, right? Okay. Well, anyway, guess what? With the Lord, no one's left behind. We all come. We all come. We don't separate ourselves from what God wants to do to us as being members of the body of Christ. So we look at this from the collective sense. We all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. I'll talk about that in just a moment. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children. Oh, we're not to be children any longer. What does that tell us? That tells us that we are here to grow. We are here to grow. We're not to be children any longer, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When we are children, we'll believe anything people say. But when we're adult, in the sense of being mature in Christ, we hear something, we say, that doesn't sound right. Y'all understand? We are exercising the gift of discernment, and we need to start exercising that more in these last days. Because I tell you what, there's a lot of winds of doctrines out there. And we think, well, isn't that a church? Aren't they believers? Well, they might be, but they're not teaching the Word of God properly. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So there's a lot of deceit out there. But what are we to do with what we've learned? Speak the truth in love. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ. So the Lord is calling all of us to spiritual maturity. All of us. If we are believers in Jesus Christ this morning, and this is the day that we gather as the saints in praise and in prayer and in practice of worship and fellowship with the Lord, then God is speaking to us and telling us, listen, you are to grow in spiritual maturity. I don't care if you've been a Christian 10 days, 10 minutes, 10 hours, 10 months, 10 weeks, 10 years, 50 years, 60 years. We still have the capacity to grow. And we still need to grow. We will grow until Jesus comes again. We will grow until we go home to be with the Lord. But we are to keep growing while we are breathing. Is everyone breathing here this morning? So we need to be growing, right? All right. It's a struggle when I hear some people, you know, have you ever seen grumpy? I know none of you are grumpy. None of you are grumpy Christians. But man, a grumpy Christian, always I'm a Christian, you know. But you know what? They got all kinds of problems in their head. They don't like this and they don't like that. And they just act old. And you know what? They're not growing. I don't care how old they are, you know, age-wise. They're not growing. We're to grow in the love of Christ. Love, not... We got to see the difference here. He wants us to grow. But the problem is that often we do not understand what spiritual growth is. So let's first crush some myths about spiritual growth. The first myth is this. Growth is automatic. It just happens. Really? No. Growth is not automatic. It is a choice. It is a choice. You can grow older without growing up. And I'm not going to mention any names. You can grow older without growing up. A lot of people grow old and yet are still immature. Maybe not physically, but they're immature emotionally and especially spiritually. Age does not equate with maturity. And then there's another myth. The myth is growth is instant. It just... Boom, man, it's right there. Really? No. Growth is not instant. It is a gradual process. Growth is a gradual process. And you'll see more of that in just a moment. But the reality is, there is no magic pill that will instantly turn you into a mature person. It is a process. It starts at your conversion and it lasts until you go home to be with the Lord. Because there's no shortcuts to the believer. I don't know very many people who could actually understand the Word of God and not be saved. But I tell you this, when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, We didn't know a lot about the Bible, and if somebody read some stuff, we would just say, what does that mean? Or if we read something in the Bible, we'd say, well, I don't understand this. This is just too, I don't, you know. But then, you know, somebody tells you, Jesus died on the cross for you. He shed his blood for your forgiveness. And you present to them the scriptures in a way that they hear, and you've been praying for this person. They come to know the Lord. That's what happened to most of you here today. All of a sudden, when you came to know Jesus, what did you experience? You see the scripture now, it makes sense. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is starting the process. So now you begin to understand. But you're still a babe in Christ. So now the process begins to grow, you see. But it's just not instant. All of a sudden, you don't receive the Lord. You just receive the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. And I can quote this scripture and that scripture. No, you don't even know. Here's your first Bible, start reading it. Do you understand what I'm saying about that? It's not an instant thing. Growth is a gradual process. Another myth is that growth just happens to people when they attend church. Ooh, you might not like that today. Well, that's a myth because, you see, growth doesn't just happen. Or growth doesn't happen by just attending church. You must develop spiritual habits. You must develop spiritual habits. Prayer, devotion, Bible reading, you know, any number of those disciplines of the Christian faith. You know, some people think that the Christian life is just a series of meetings. If I just go to the meetings, that's okay. Whether I listen or not doesn't matter. If I'm in the meeting, I'm okay. Really? That if you just go to a church every once in a while and you're a good Christian, that means you're growing? No, you're not growing. I can tell you this, that Jesus never said, I have come that you might have meetings. He never said that. I don't think there's one translation, maybe a modern one, really modern and really off the wall, but I don't think there's any good translation that has that in it. Jesus never said, I have come that you might have meetings. What he did say was this, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Folks, please understand the word life here. The word is in the Greek zoe. That's talking about spiritual life, eternal life that only God can give. It's not talking about bios, B-I-O-S, which is the root word for biology, which is physical life. He says, I came that you might have spiritual life, eternal life, and that you might have that more abundantly. That's what Jesus said. Are meetings important? Yes. This meeting is important because we are expounding the Word of God. We are reading the Word of God. We are being challenged by the Word of God so that when we leave here, we are different than when we came in. We all should know that this is the life that we are now to live as Christians. Life, this kind of life, is not just lived in the meeting. Life is at home. Life is at work. Life is at school, and life is in church. Not just in a meeting. But there are some people that don't have time for ministry and mission because they're in meetings all the time. So we have to understand that it isn't the meeting that causes the growth. It's what we learn in those meetings, and then remember that it's important to leave the meeting and do what the Word of God says. Now, growth, another myth is that growth, you can just grow by yourself and you don't need others. You ever heard that from some people? Oh, I don't need to go to church. I pray by myself and I read the Bible by myself and I, you know, really? Well, you know, growth doesn't happen just by yourself. You need to grow with others. You need to grow with others. You need other people in your life. Please listen carefully to this, because other religions teach that the way you become spiritual is to isolate yourself from everybody else. Now think about it. I mean, the holy people, quote unquote, the holy people are those who live off in monasteries or up on a mountain or in a cave somewhere. They've isolated themselves, you know. They're the holy people. Really? That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus went off to be alone when? At night when everybody else is asleep. When everybody was awake, he was with the people. Jesus was the holiest person who ever walked this earth, and yet he went to dinner parties. He went to parties at Levi's house. He went to Zacchaeus' house. He went here. He went there. He was always in Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Oh, he was with people, folks. And what gets me are the people that say, I don't need anybody. I don't need the church. Well, you know what they're saying? In essence, they are saying that they're better than Jesus. Aren't they? I don't need other people. Jesus said, wait a minute. I came for other people. And then I came so that you would follow my example. You remember what he did before he went to the cross? He gathered with his disciples and he washed their feet. And he says, as you see me do, so must you do. You must serve other people. He didn't say wash your own feet. He said wash others' feet. Do you get the picture here? And then, and this is the hardest one to understand, so I'm going to try to explain this as carefully as I can. But growth is not measured by beliefs. Both beliefs and behavior must change. Now please understand, I'm going to try to explain this so you can understand it. But just knowing a lot of Bible does not mean a person is spiritually mature. Just knowing a lot of Bible doesn't mean that a person is spiritually mature. Not just beliefs, but behavior matters. Behavior matters. In other words, you only believe, and this is part of the problem, you only believe the parts of the Bible that you do. You believe the part of Scripture that you actually practice. That's the problem, you know, with understanding this statement. Because both belief and behavior are essential, not just what we believe, what we know in our head. Let me give you a good biblical example. At one point, the Sadducees came to Jesus to trap him into a theological dispute about the resurrection, which they did not believe in. The Sadducees was a sect of the Jewish people that did not believe in the resurrection. They brought this scenario to Jesus, you know, this hypothetical. If a man is married to a woman, they don't have any children, but the husband dies, and the woman marries the next brother, you know, and then the next brother, and then the next brother, you know, whose wife is she in heaven? And because they're trying to make light of the resurrection, you see. And you know what Jesus' response to their question was? Listen carefully to this response and look at it. It says, you are mistaken, Jesus said. Matthew 22:29. You are mistaken. He's telling the Sadducees, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now that was really an insult, because the truth was that the Sadducees were supposed to be well versed in the first five books of Moses, which were the only books that they held to. And you know why they held to them? Because they believed that in those first five books in the law, there is no mention of resurrection. So you see how they believed? You see how their belief system was? They only believed what they read. And they only read the first five books. Are you getting the understanding here? They memorized the first five books of Moses. But the truth is, you can memorize the books of the Scriptures and still not know it, because you only know the parts that you actually do. But knowing means much more than having head knowledge. It's not about just what's in here in your head. You can know the words, but you can miss the power of God, which must be experienced. You have to know the Word of God here, and you have to know it in your heart. This is what makes us different as believers in Jesus Christ than all those who just know the words but not know the power of God. And by the way, there's another place where the Word is to be. In the mind, in the heart, and where else? On the lips. Speak it out. How do you know? How do you know when you have reached spiritual maturity? Well, the same way you know when a plant or a tree is mature, it bears fruit. An apple tree is not a mature apple tree until you start seeing apples. Good. I'm glad you didn't say oranges. And by the way, you did respond, which is great, because last night, you know, I said that and I stood there for a second and said, okay, they're not responding. They're, you guys are awake. They were asleep. I guess that's what it was. If an apple tree is mature, you start seeing apples. You know, Jesus said in John 15, verses 7 and 8, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now look at this, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. The Lord wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to be spiritually mature, so shall you be my disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ bear fruit for God and for Christ. Now I have a question to ask you, and this is a question I want you to take with you. I want you to write it down. I want you to ask yourself this. I want you to meditate upon this question. But I'm going to put it up here. Do you want to become all that God wants you to be in the year 2013? Do you want to become all that God wants you to be? Do you want to become all that the Lord wants you to be? Folks, the Lord Himself will never shortchange us. He will never shortchange us. He will give us everything that we need for life and godliness. As a matter of fact, Peter tells us that the Lord has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. So God never shortchanges us. So let's not shortchange Him with our lives. I think that if we all were serious enough to consider and to contemplate this, we'd all would find that we have shortchanged God a lot in our lives. We haven't given Him our all. There was a preacher that once said, you know, we just sing lies in church. I surrender all, we sing. But the reality is, some people sing it this way, I surrender 10%. Or I just surrender 5%. But are we ever going to sing, I surrender all, and do it? Let's not shortchange the Lord this year. Let's give Him our all as we begin this new year. And it's still fresh. It's still a young and new year. But let's surrender our all as we begin this year. I want to challenge you together, let's give Him our all. Let's grow together in maturity in Christ this year. And let's do that by understanding just a few essentials for growing spiritually. So we need to go back to some basics. Let's start with this basic here. Spiritual growth. I'm going in the wrong direction. Whoop. Where am I? Come back here. Somebody. Help me. There's a question. There's the one. Spiritual growth is planned. Intentional. Now there's an outline here to remember things. The P's and the I's. Spiritual growth is planned. It is intentional. As I said before, it's a choice. Maybe we can understand it with this little story I want to share with you. A single middle-aged man went on a Caribbean cruise. On the first day of that cruise, on the first day out, he noticed an attractive woman about his age, who smiled at him in a friendly way as he passed her on the deck. And that night, he managed to get seated at the same table with her for dinner. And as the conversation developed, he commented that he had seen her on the deck that day and he had appreciated her friendly smile. Well, when she heard this, she smiled and she commented, well, the reason I smiled was that when I saw you, I was immediately struck by your strong resemblance to my third husband. Well, at this, he perked up his ears and he said, oh, well, how many times have you been married? And she looked down at her plate and she smiled somewhat bashfully and she answered, twice. Now that is a woman with a plan. She had a plan. Spiritual growth is planned. Spiritual growth is intentional. You must make a choice to grow. I don't know how to say this any clearer than this way. You are as close to Jesus Christ as you choose to be. You are as close to Jesus Christ as you choose to be. If you're not growing spiritually, don't blame your wife, don't blame your husband, don't blame your kids, don't blame your parents, and don't blame your pastors. You are as close to God as you choose to be. If you don't feel close to God right now, guess who moved? Because God didn't. Did we not read that Jesus said, I will be with you always? So who moved? Who moved in Ephesus? For those of you who have been studying with us in the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, it is a commercial, yes. Come and join us. But the first letter that Jesus writes and sends to a church, he sends to the church of Ephesus, and he says, I know your works. I know your labors. They were a good church in the sense of what they did. They did a lot of stuff. But he said, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You can work and work and work and work and work and do all kinds of things, but you're not growing because you've left your love for me. And the Lord says, repent and do your first works again. Who left? They left, not the Lord. He says, you left me. So understand, God doesn't move. He's with you. Because he's faithful to keep his promise. But I'll tell you this. God will allow you to move away as you choose. But maybe some of you can give testimony to this. You move away and you keep running into him. I wonder why. I think he's trying to get a message to you. It's time to get back. It's time for some of you to get back with Jesus today. Because you left your first love. If you want to remain a spiritual baby, and folks, I say this with all due respect and with all love to you, but if you want to remain a spiritual baby your entire life, that is your choice. But God says he doesn't want children anymore. He doesn't want us to remain children, in other words. We grow by commitments. There are four basic levels of commitment in which people commit themselves to the church. And this is important because the Lord loves the church and he built the church. It is the Lord who built the church. So it's important that we understand this level of commitment that we are to have in the church. It begins with the crowd. There's nothing good or bad in that sense. We're not talking about a bad thing or a good thing. It's just the crowd. We're a crowd here today. But this simply means that you attend one of the worship services. It's called the crowd because there are a lot of people at this level. And as people come and they commit themselves to the services, there comes the opportunity to move to the next level. Maybe you read the bulletin and you realize there's other things going on. So now you become the committed. The committed are these people that go beyond the general service meetings, beyond Saturday and Sunday services, or even Wednesday night, if you add that. Some people haven't gone to Wednesday night. I'm encouraging you to come. But that's just another general meeting. But nonetheless, we move beyond the general meeting to committing to men's or women's Bible studies, committing to other discipleship classes or home fellowships that we have, the School of Discipleship and Ministry when they're held. You choose to go to these meetings. You go and commit to them. And the time for which they're held. So now you've gone from the crowd into a committed position there and level. And from this step, then they move on to the next level, which is called the core. And the core are these people who have moved from just being fed to start feeding others. You know, there are times when you hear from this pulpit at the announcement time, week in, week out, we need help in the children's ministry. We need people to step up, and we need to go out there and help these kids and teach them. And don't be afraid. Go ahead, get out there. You know, and we have that attitude that says, well, yeah, somebody else will do it. God's speaking to each and every one of us. He's going to awaken. He's going to stir our hearts. But you know what? We're not called to sit. We're called to serve. So this means getting involved in some area of service, which could mean ushering. Well, we need ushers, you know. I have this desire to see people at that door greeting you, opening the door for you, and really genuinely welcoming you here. I want that. And if I could do it, I'd do it. I do it before the first service sometimes. I enjoy doing it because I just want to encourage people to come in and worship the Lord and know that they're loved here. But you can do that. Get involved in this area of service, ushering, children's ministry, participating on the worship team, hosting a home fellowship. We rely on core people to run the operations of ministries in the church from week to week. And if they didn't do their job, we'd all be in a quandary. So as people are faithful in service, then comes the next level. And that would be the commissioned. And these are the people who have really gotten a hold of God's plan for their life, and they have indeed found an area to serve. Not all will come to this level, but that's okay. If we reach the level of the core, that's all right, because you're serving. But if God goes beyond that in your life and He calls you, then you begin to understand God's calling on your life, and we will commission people as ministers and pastors to go out into the world and to make a difference. Horizon Christian Fellowship on the northeast side, Pastor Cliff, Pastor Joe at Calvary Chapel Mission Valley, Pastor Gilbert in Juarez, Pastor Fred Garcia and Barbara in Veracruz. I have a great story about Pastor Fred. When they first came to the church, we hadn't built this facility yet, and we were still up in that little front building out there. We didn't have a parking lot hardly. I mean, just, you know. But anyway, he with his family, and they really believed that this was where God wanted them to be. And so on the first day that Fred Garcia's family is here, somebody steals their car. And I thought, when I was told about that, I thought, well, there's a family that probably won't come back. But they did. And they kept coming back. And he got faithful. And he got committed. And he became a part of the core. And then we saw in his life what God was doing. Then he had that desire to go to Mexico. We prayed. He went through the training. We commissioned him. And he's pastoring now in Veracruz. And he's making a difference in the world. Our pastors here are here because this is where God has called us. Our elders are here and they're commissioned here because this is where God has called us to help you and to serve you and to teach you and to encourage you to serve. And this model that I'm giving you is not made up, but it's actually biblical. You know, when the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry, he had 3.5 years to raise up people who would change the world after his death, burial, and resurrection. 3.5 years. And as he began, people just, you know, started following him. They just started following Jesus. It was Peter's brother Andrew who asked Jesus where he was staying one day. And the Lord's reply continues to resonate today. The reply was this: come and see. You come and see. That's what needs to be said by every believer in Jesus Christ. When we ask the Lord, Lord, what's happening here? Where can we go? Come and see. Well, this was infectious. It was infectious because, you know, when we begin to let people know of what we have in our lives, somebody sees something different in you because you're living the life of Christ and the love of Christ is coming out of you. And people say, you're different than everything I see and everybody else I see. What's different about you? Come and see. Come and see. Take them to the Word of God. Take them to the life of Jesus. Take them to the Gospels. Take them to the Word that says that they need Jesus Christ in their lives. Come and see. It's infectious. Happened to the other disciple that was with Andrew. And John, the curious, by the way, became convinced. By the way, in the crowd, there's a lot of curious people. They might come for the first time to church and say, well, I don't know what's going on in church. Can I come? They're curious. Good. I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're curious today, you become convinced. Because the curious got convinced when they heard Jesus. And then, notice, Philip, the other disciple, you know, he went and spoke to Nathanael, and Nathanael says, well, can any good come out? Where is it? There it is. Can any good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. You see how infectious it is? Jesus started it, and Philip continued it, and then he went, you know, and then Andrew went and told who? Peter, his brother. You better come and see. We have something to give to people who are empty, to people who are dead, to people who are the walking dead. I'm not talking about some TV program. But there are a lot of people that are walking around. They might be physically alive, but they're spiritually dead, and they need Jesus. And guess what? We were there, weren't we? Not one of us were not there. We were all there. We were all dead. But Christ came into our lives. And He changed us. The curious become convinced. The convinced become the core. The core, back in Jesus' time, became the committed, so much so that when the Lord's definition of discipleship became more defined, there were many who could no longer accept His teaching. And He taught some heavy-duty stuff, and He challenged His disciples. And folks, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to be challenged in your growth and in your maturity to Jesus Christ. You will be challenged. But you face the challenge by standing strong and firm in the Word of God and in prayer and in all of those habits that we say you need to develop in your life. Well, listen to this. This is what Jesus said. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Jesus is not talking about cannibalism. Jesus was making a spiritual point about the need to understand who He was and taking Him into their lives, because He was the only one who had life. But people misunderstood Him, and they began to question Him, and then they began to leave Him. People leave the church for the weirdest of reasons, sometimes the simplest of things, and sometimes they're just the most petty things. But on that day, a lot of the followers of Jesus left. And in verses 67 through 69, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have. And literally what he said was, you alone have the words of eternal life. You alone have the words of eternal life. But notice the next statement in verse 69. Also we have come to believe and know. Folks, check your hearts today. It is not just a matter of believing, having some kind of a head knowledge about Jesus. You believe and you know. You believe in your heart and you know by experience that Jesus is who He says He is. And you believe Him and you trust Him and you serve Him because of that. You know. Folks, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you must believe and know that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have no question in your heart who Jesus is. So Jesus took His disciples through the stages of commitment. The core was established, and from the core, some were eventually commissioned and they were sent out. As a matter of fact, that's what the word apostle means. The called out ones. The sent out ones. And what did they do? They changed the world. You know, it tells us in the book of Acts that the apostles turned the world upside down. The reality is, sin turned the world upside down. The message of the gospel turns it right side up in people's lives. The second issue of spiritual growth is that spiritual growth is a process. It's incremental. It's incremental. Step by step by step by step by step. No instant, no automatic. Step by step process. Every plan must have a process, a systematic plan to run on. It's one thing to say, I'm going on a diet. It's another to say that and to have some sort of plan to follow. And I'm sure a few weeks ago we were saying, I need to go on a diet. Tamales, menudo, Bizcochos. More bizcochos. But you have to have a plan. This is true of spiritual growth. A.W. Tozer once wrote this. He said, think about people who find themselves in religious ruts. They discover a number of things about themselves. They'll find that they are getting older but not getting any holier. Time is their enemy, not their friend. The time they trusted and looked to is betraying them, for they often said to themselves, the passing of time will help me. I will know some good old saints. So, as I get older, I'll get holier and better. Time will help me, purify me, and revive me. They said that the year before last, but they were not helped any last year. Time betrayed them. They were not any better last year than they had been the year before. Why? No plan, no process. No desire, no process. Consider the developmental stages of a child's growth. I'm going to be a little simplistic here, if you don't mind. But just consider the developmental stages of a child. Breathing? Essential, isn't it? Baby's born, they cry, right? You know, they make some, you know. Sometimes the old picture back years ago was, you know, the doctor holding up the child and patting him on his little behind. Whee! You know, now they're breathing, you know. But breathing. Eating. Walking, talking. No child has taken those out of order. They might try, but doesn't help. The same is true of the spiritual life. You've got to learn to breathe. When do you start breathing spiritually? When you receive Jesus Christ, the moment that you receive Christ, you know that God has breathed His life into you. That now you have spiritual life, spiritual breath. And then what do? Then we eat. Why? Because we got to grow. So what do we have to eat? We have the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that the Word itself for us is milk. Where do children start? Milk. It's bread. It's meat. It's fruit. It's all the essentials for us to grow. We need the Word of God. So we eat. Why do we eat? Because we need to grow. What happens when we grow? We don't grow just to grow. We grow so that we can walk and do things. You know, walking also indicates service. It indicates doing things, you know. So we walk. But then the more we grow and walk, then we talk. And maybe this little chart here will help us to understand. We come to Christ and we get to know Christ. So knowing Christ is our breathing. And then loving Christ, it's our eating. You know, we came into this place today to worship the Lord because we love Him so much, because of what he did in showing us His love for us. We didn't love Him first. He loved us first. And so we came to honor Him with our worship and our praise and our study of His Word because we love Him so much. So we're eating here today. So, knowing Christ, we breathe. Loving Christ, we eat. But now we're to grow in Christ, and that's walking. And there's two stages to walking. There's growing in Christ, but we grow to do what? To serve Christ. Now we serve the Lord. That's part of our walking. But lastly, we're to share Christ. And that's our talking. You see, the stages are all the same, just like life. And we need to understand the importance of the process. We need the process. But then spiritual growth is also personal. And I'm going to rush here just a little bit because of time. But spiritual growth is also personal. So it's an individual thing. It's individual. Though it is corporate, it is individual. And what I mean by that, if you look again at verse 13 of our text, which is Ephesians 4:13, Paul says, till we all come, that's collectively, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now the word man there is in the Greek is not the word that we normally consider for man, which is anthropos, because anthropos is dealing with, you know, mankind in general. It is the word that is used for an individual person. So we come to a perfect or a complete person individually, but we all do it together. Each and every one of us has to come to Christ individually. So we come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man individually, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So contrary to what some people think, spiritual growth is not one size fits all. Why? Because everybody's different. We're all different. Some of us grow at different times and different levels, you know, and God accommodates for that. We as pastors try to be sensitive to that. So we don't just gotta just plow, you know, at some high level. We want everybody to understand the Word of God. But we try to cover all the bases, as it were, in the aspect of growing. Because, you see, some grow best by listening. Some are very good listeners to the Word of God. Others by reading. Though we all should listen and read, right? But we have a little more strength, let's say, in our reading than in our listening. So we have to read. But we need to read and we need to listen. And still others learn by doing. Guess what? All of us are to do all three. But we just do them at different levels and at different speeds. Because this isn't a race here. In a sense, we're all, you know, we're not saying, hurry up, would you get up to my level? But we go back this way. If we've matured, we come back and we say, can I help you? Maybe we can progress a little bit more. Maybe we can move a little bit more together. But, you know, sometimes maturity means we can step back a little and help others. Isn't that what we've been saying? We stop getting fed and we start feeding. That's part of being mature. And still, we are all to come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then fourthly, spiritual growth is practical. Involved. We got to get involved. Spiritual growth is practical. If we go back to verses 11 and 12 of the text, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. For the work of ministry, for the edifying, which means the building up of the body of Christ. It is a practical thing. With all that we learn, listen, with all that we learn from the teaching of the Word of God here, let's develop good spiritual habits and practices in our individual lives to affect the lives of others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I'm here to tell you this, that in the year 2013, one aspect of the vision that God has given me for this year, for this church, is that we are going to be a church that is going to grow in the grace and mercy and truth and in the size of this congregation. You all see those empty chairs? We're going to fill them. You understand? And it isn't because of what I do. It is because of what I do in telling you what the Word of God says so that I can feed you, so that you can do the work of the ministry. We are all involved in it. It isn't just a handful. All of us can give testimony for Jesus Christ. So understand then that spiritual growth is a practical growth, and it requires our involvement. And then lastly, spiritual growth. I know this is fast, but spiritual growth is, and this is the key, spiritual growth is people. It's about people. And it's about investment. It's about investing our lives in the lives of other people for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is about investing our lives to bring people into the kingdom of God. It is about investing our lives in others because the Lord said, love one another and take care of others. Invest your lives, because those people who come to the Lord are to have an investment in their lives of Christ in them. And their lives are to be invested into Jesus. I'm going to give you a bonus verse today. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 4 verses 14 and 15 are part of our text, but I'm going to add verse 16 as well in just a moment. It says that we should no longer be children. Does that make sense now? No longer be children? We're supposed to grow? That we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We're going to be discerning. We're going to put our spiritual antennas up to the things of the world by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Here's the bonus verse, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part of the body of Christ. Every part of the body of Christ does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. The building up of itself How? In love. In love. Folks, we grow best in community with others. Growth is all about love. You cannot learn to love unless you're among other people. Because if it was only, the lone bricks out there, that don't want to be a part of the building of the body of Christ, they're just a lone brick sitting out there. Who do they love but themselves? But Jesus said, love one another. How do you love another if you're not in the presence of another? So you can't learn to love unless you're among other people. And Jesus pointed this out strongly as he got nearer and nearer to the cross. In John 15, verses 12 through 14. Now remember, he's about to go to the cross. And he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then in verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, these things I command you. Notice, not suggesting, commanding. These things I command you, that you love one another. Why would he tell them that if he's going to the cross? Because you see, he's going to rise again. And he's going to be with us. And he's going to look to us to be his love to this world. So what's the difference? And I want to end with this analogy here. What's the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? Those of you who have been to Israel with us should know this answer, because we talk about it on the trip. What's the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? Well, the Sea of Galilee takes in waters from the mountains and it gives out waters into the Jordan. It takes in waters from Mount Hermon and the other mountains, the water comes, and then it pours out into the Jordan River. It's a sea. It's a large lake, but it's a sea that gives life, because it continues to move, and it continues to give water, and it's the water source for all of Israel. And the Dead Sea, what about it? It takes in, doesn't it? But it doesn't give out. It takes in, but it doesn't give out. It's stagnant. You go over to the Dead Sea, the big attraction is that you can go into the Dead Sea and float. You can float, yeah. Take pictures of floating on the top. But it's because of the 30% salt content in it. And with that much salt content, guess what? Nothing grows in that sea. There's nothing swimming in it, because it'd all be dead. That's stagnancy. You will be a dead sea if you don't learn to give out. If you don't learn to give out what you've been given from the Lord Jesus Christ. What you've been given from the Word of God and the teachings of the Word of God here. You will be a dead sea. I want you to be like the Sea of Galilee. Water comes into you and water goes out from you. That's your challenge for the year 2013, folks. We can't sit here anymore. Just sit. We need to walk. We need to stand. We need to walk and serve the Lord. And we need to stand on the truth of the Word of God. And we need to learn about it more and more. And we need to grow in it. And we need to get involved. Maturity is not an end in itself, folks. Maturity is not an end in itself. Maturity is for ministry and for mission. Maturity is to give out. If you feel stagnant today, find a place to get involved. Find a place to get involved in ministering to others. You've been fed, now feed others. Balance your input with output. It's simple. Just surrender to the Lord. Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples because you have love one for another. Let them see your character in your lives. Live out your life for Jesus Christ. And let me leave you with that last bonus verse today. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I believe this is God's desire for this church and for this body, that we would grow in the love of Christ, but that we would grow because we'll go out. And when somebody says, "What is it different? What is different about you?" You can say, "Come and see. Come and see." And you're not bringing them to a church or to Calvary Chapel or to see me. Folks, I'm nothing. Jesus is everything. I'm just the vessel that God has called to teach you. But you need to go and do the work of the ministry. And in 2013, I want you to come through those doors every week. And if you see an empty chair, you say, "We've got to fill that chair." Don't let it be my own perspective from up here. Let it be your perspective that says, "We need to get people in here who need to know Jesus and love Jesus." Are you being fed? Wow. Well, thank you, Lord. I figured, man, if you weren't getting fed, I might as well go home, you know. Folks, if you're getting fed, you're getting fed for a reason. And there's people dying and going to hell every day. We need to have a heart to reach out. There's so many more people that need to know Jesus before Jesus comes. And guess what? He's coming. He's coming soon. So we need to be ready. And we need to get people ready. So let's fill them up. Let's get involved. Let's let the love of Christ be a part of that. Because our character grows in maturity, as well as our attitudes, as well as our knowledge of the Word of God. Listen, read, pray, study. Devote yourself to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you and bless. We bless you. We praise you. And we are so overwhelmed, Lord, by how much you love us, by how much you care for us, and how much you want us, Lord God, to grow. So today, Lord, I pray that those who have been touched by your word will make a commitment today to you, not to me, but to you, to say, from this day forward, I'm going to resolve. This is my resolution for this year. I'm going to grow in the Word of God. I'm going to grow in my attitude. I'm going to grow in my faith. I'm going to grow in my service.